Speaking of the beauty of the outdoors and the beauty of God's creation, have you ever been to Zion National Park? I'm actually aware we have some people in this church up there right this very moment, this weekend, because they told me. And I think it reminded me because they were going and they told me, but I think it also reminded me because there were times when our church went up there together in the fall and right around this time of year. And it is really, if you haven't been to Zion National Park, it's a pretty incredible, beautiful place. If you've ever been there and you like hiking, have you ever done or heard about the Angel's Landing hike? You heard about this one? I'm going to show you a picture. It's a pretty precarious hike at points. This is actually the ridge that you walk up. I mean, you hike up that thing. When you see this, you're like, nope, not going to do that. But when you actually do it, it's not as bad as it looks. I mean, I've done this with some of you in this room, right? I mean, Brian, like, we took my kids up, right, when they were, like, little, and I was more concerned. I mean, my kids were young. I know she didn't go. Mom didn't go. But Brian and I went with my kids, Jordan and Anna, when they were probably like, I don't know, they were both less than 10, I'd say, or 11 and 10, something like that, 8 and 9, something like that, okay? And I'm like holding the collar, you know, of my kids. And I'm like, okay, Brian, you stand in front, and I'll stand in the back, and we're going to keep real touch. But you go up this ridge, and there is a little chain here that you can hold on as you climb up this thing. So it's pretty safe, relatively speaking, but there are, 3,000-foot drop-offs or so off each side. So it's, kind of narrow. So you got to be careful, and people have, unfortunately slipped when it's been rainy or icy, that kind of thing. But it's an incredible hike, and it's quite an incredible view. And Angel's Landing, when you do this hike, and when you get to the top, the views give you a sense of awe. I mean, the beauty, the heights, the views, and there's this sense of almost fear that you have as you're going up this hike that you have to respect it, right? Like, you have to respect it. You have to be very careful going up this ridge here. I mean, you have to be cautious and careful and respect it. You have to keep your eyes open, and you have to watch your next step. This sense of awe and reverence, coupled with a sense of respect and caution that anyone who hikes Angel Landing must feel, reminds me of something we are going to see and talk about this morning in our psalm. Something called the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to fear the Lord? As we continue our series in the Psalms this morning, we're going to see that everyone who fears the Lord is blessed. How so? Let's look at Psalm 128. Before we do, would you please join me in prayer? Father, thanks for including this psalm in your word, and thank you for the command that you give us and the blessing you give us to fear you. Help us to understand what this means and how this applies to our life, and thank you for what you speak here about the blessedness that comes, the blessing that comes to everyone who indeed does fear the Lord. Teach us your ways, Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at Psalm 128, just six verses, but six powerful verses. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this: Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Well, the primary point of this psalm, which is also the title of my message this morning, is what we see right away in the first verse. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. We said last week, as we looked at Psalm 127, that the word bless or blessed can refer to, as Tim and Kathy Keller say in their devotional book on the Psalms, can refer to, they so nicely put it as, richness, fullness, satisfaction. And you might remember my favorite phrase of their explanation of blessed or bless or to bless as multi-dimensional thriving. I gave that some emphasis last week. Multidimensional thriving. I like that phrase and that description of what it means to be blessed. Psalm 128 similarly continues this topic of being blessed by God. And here in Psalm 128, it carries with it an emphasis on this blessing being directly connected to the fear of the Lord. So, if you want to be blessed, that begs the question, what is the fear of the Lord? Does this mean we are to be afraid of God and somehow run away from him or stay away from him because he's scary? Well, first of all, scholar Bruce Waltke, in his commentary on Proverbs, says that connected to the fear of the Lord are the instruction, commands, teaching, standards, will, and ways of God himself. Psalm 19 mentions the fear of the Lord in a context discussing the law of the Lord, his standards, his words. Second, as Waltke also states, the fear of the Lord is also related to an emotional response of love and trust. So the fear of the Lord elicits this emotional response in us of love and trust. And I felt that this morning as we were worshiping. I felt an emotional response of love and trust because we were singing about our Savior. Maybe you felt that too. Tremper Longman, in defining the fear of the Lord, puts it nicely this way in his commentary on the Psalms. This is not the type of emotion that makes one run away, but it is an acknowledgement of God's central place and power. Those who fear the Lord will be humble, not proud, and will listen to God's laws and advice. Those who fear the Lord thus walk in obedience to him. So the fear of the Lord can be described as a genuine awe and reverence for God that responds to who he is and what he has done by us living faithfully in his will and ways. Let me say that again. That's kind of my summary definition. The fear of the Lord can be described or defined as a genuine awe and reverence for God that responds to who God is and what he does by living faithfully in God's will and ways. Well, that begs another question then. How can you have the fear of the Lord? How can you and I have the fear of the Lord? How can it be something that is in our lives? Having a fear of the Lord implies, first and foremost, being in a right relationship with God. It results, as Waltke states, from special revelation. Now, the difference between special revelation versus general revelation would be like what you would see if you went to Zion National Park. Anybody can look at the majesty of the cliffs and the mountains there and go, there must be a God. But that doesn't mean that that person's saved. Right? So there's a general revelation that we see in all creation. So Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. That's general revelation. But creation won't save you. But it'll point to the reality that there is a God. You see? What we need is special revelation. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we need God to reveal himself to us in Christ through his word, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. That's special revelation, and that's what's necessary, a person responding to that, first and foremost, to have the fear of the Lord. Now, upon receiving this free gift of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you and I are to have a response to live by the will and ways of God himself. And that is also the fear of the Lord. There's a real response of obedience, of faithfulness to God and his word. Now, none of us can live by God's wisdom and standards perfectly or apart from God's help, apart from his grace. But with God's help, you and I can consistently conform to the image of Christ. We can consistently to live out his will and ways with God's help. So you and I, we need the fear of the Lord. And fearing the Lord begins with being in a right relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is something then that we live out by God's grace, and it's something that we can grow in more and more over time as we grow in our relationship with God. And Psalm 128 says that everyone who fears the Lord, who has this fear of the Lord, is blessed. With that background of what it means to fear the Lord, let's look at five blessings that we see in this psalm. Five blessings that we see in this psalm upon everyone who fears the Lord. Blessing number one. There's blessing upon your work. We talked about work last week, didn't we, in Psalm 127. What we established there is that work is a gift of God. That though it's impacted by the fall, something we see in Genesis 3, at the end of Genesis 3, and by the reality of sin in the world, work is to be done heartily in service to God and for His glory. We saw last week that though we are to labor diligently, it is ultimately God who blesses whatever work we do. For unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Here in Psalm 128, this topic of the Lord's blessing upon our work is reiterated with a particular emphasis on this blessing coming to everyone who fears the Lord. There's a direct connection being made here to the blessing of the Lord upon everyone who fears the Lord. Notice how, as we define the fear of the Lord, there's also a direct connection being made here with having the fear of the Lord and walking in God's ways. So just like with the fear of the Lord, it means to walk in God's will and ways, here a direct connection is being made with having this fear of the Lord, again, and walking in God's will and ways. We demonstrate that we fear the Lord when we walk in God's ways. When we live according to His will, we are showing forth the reality of the fear of the Lord in our hearts, in our lives. Sure, certainly we won't do that perfectly. But we are to pursue walking with God and living in His ways in faithful service to Him sincerely, whereby the eventual outcome is a conforming more to Christ in His will and ways rather than conforming to the world around us. There's faithful, consistent living according to God's word. Now look with me now at verse 2, how it explains how the blessing on everyone who fears the Lord manifests itself. It shows up in the work a person does being blessed. The person will eat of the fruit of the labor of his or her hands. Now, certainly in the agricultural society of the ancient world, where almost everyone farmed to some degree, right? Everyone farmed, not everyone, but a lot, most, the majority of people did to some degree. This blessing literally would be relevant and applicable to them in that sense. In the way that a productive and fruitful harvest might be something that they would literally eat from and enjoy. But the idea here in the way of this agricultural metaphor is that whatever your labor is, and again, assuming your work is not immoral or illegal or unethical, if you fear the Lord and do your work unto the Lord, there will be an end result and reward that will be beneficial. This blessing includes enjoying the benefits of your labor in any number of ways. Yes, literally in the sense of putting food on the table, certainly. But it could involve other aspects and other ways that God chooses you to reap the produce, metaphorically speaking, of your labor, of your work. Second, Psalm 128 shows us that for everyone who fears the Lord, there is blessing upon you personally. So there's blessing upon the work you do. Second, there's blessing upon you personally. Look at how verse 2 ends. Not only will you eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, but it says, look, it shall be well with you. That's a pretty broad umbrella right there. It shall be well with you. That could include a number of different areas. And it really is consistent with that phrase that I quoted from the Kellers last week of what they said blessed or blessing means, multidimensional thriving. I mean, I think it will be well with you is a multidimensional thriving kind of idea, that in various aspects and ways of your life, you're experiencing some thriving. Now, the personal reward and benefit of blessing upon everyone who fears the Lord is almost unlimited in the different ways that God might choose by His grace to shower His blessings upon a person's life. Now, one caveat here, an important caveat, and then a biblical illustration. Hang with me here. This is important. One important caveat, and then a biblical illustration. First, the caveat. Let's be careful in both of these first two blessings, or when we talk about any of these blessings in general, of stretching the truths of these blessings described here, an example in Psalm 128, to mean that if you just have faith in the Lord, if you just fear Him, that your life will be made in the shade with a glass of lemonade. because it's not quite saying that. And see, this is where people sometimes take passages like this that are real in Scripture, where it talks about the blessings of God, and they think that it means that we'll never have hardship or suffering. That if you really just had faith, you know, you probably shouldn't get sick very often, and you certainly should be pretty financially prosperous, and you know, you won't have trials or difficulties with your kids or in your family, or you know, work's going to go pretty well. And the problem with all that is it's inconsistent with the whole broader realm of all of Scripture. I mean, we saw last week as we talked about labor that fall has affected work. Genesis 3, by the sweat of your brow, you'll earn your bread. You'll eat bread. You know, thorns and thistles the ground will produce from you. And again, this isn't literal because most of us aren't farmers. But here's the thing. And you walk into the office this week, or you continue the work that you're doing in the home, whatever work you're doing, you're going to encounter some thorns and thistles this week. You're going to experience doing your work by the sweat of your brow. And you're like, this is so hard sometimes. Uh-oh, do I not fear the Lord? If I just fear the Lord, this what? No! That's not what it's saying. So the caveat that we have to remember is it has to be put in with the entire context of Scripture. Yes, the umbrella of the Lord's blessing can include his provision by his grace of comforts and joys at times, of things going very well in areas of your life. But even if things you feel like are going pretty amazingly well in your life at times, or even recently, let's say, there's no doubt you're still experiencing some thorns and thistles. There's no doubt you're still experiencing some times of the weariness and difficulty and pain and struggle of living as a fallen person in a fallen world. This promise here of blessing upon you personally is not some kind of formulaic prescription for health, wealth, and happiness. I can't stress this enough. Don't be deceived to believe the lies of the prosperity gospel, which are becoming increasingly popular in our world today. Because look, people want, you know, the prosperity gospel makes you at the center, that God's just there like some kind of genie to give you whatever you wish for and make your life happy. And it's nonsense, and it's not consistent with the way of the cross, the way that Jesus took. Jesus was fully righteous and was beaten, mocked, spit upon, and nailed to a tree. And he calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. That means you will suffer. You and I will struggle and suffer at times, and it may not be directly connected to you not fearing the Lord. You can fear the Lord and experience all that. Your fear of the Lord may be very strong. In fact, sometimes the more you fear the Lord and the more you're in God's will, sometimes the more you actually encounter struggle and suffering. Keep in mind that to be blessed as well. Furthermore, keep in mind that to be blessed is not necessarily a reference to excess, but rather to daily provisions. I mean, look, compared to the majority of the world, you having daily provisions, I mean, if you ate something, not that this would be bad, but if you had something for breakfast that wasn't just a tiny bowl of rice, which might be all that some people get, if that, you're pretty blessed, relatively speaking. I mean, I've been in parts of the world where a mosquito can kill people. And I wasn't worried last night while I was sleeping that if I got bit by a mosquito that I might die today. Look, relatively speaking, I mean, you and I are blessed from a financial aspect, from a practical aspect, compared to the rest of the world. I mean, how many of you drove here yourself in a vehicle that went, what, 55, 65 miles an hour if you went on the highway? Most of the parts of the world, you'd be walking a few miles to church in bare feet. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. Like, here's the thing. Like, I'm not trying to lay this guilt trip, I wish I wasn't an American and live like poverty because then I wouldn't be. No, I'm not trying to do that. But I'm trying to put in perspective what blessed means. You know, particularly blessed is defined sometimes in America versus the rest of the world. And keep in mind, he's writing to an ancient world and time period where just having food on the table and experiencing, you know, health and some degree of financial provision for their basic needs, a person was considered very blessed. But my point is this. Don't think that if you feared the Lord more, that you would somehow have much more than you already have. When in reality, we live in a world where we're already very, very blessed. Now, Lauman puts this in perspective a bit when he writes this, and I quote, here's a slide. To be blessed means to enjoy the benefits bestowed on the first humans in the Garden of Eden. It may also be described by looking at the blessings of the covenant in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. Most importantly, a blessed person has a rich relationship with God, as well as material blessings such as sufficient food, a happy family, and freedom from strife. And there's a caveat to the personal blessings upon everyone who fears the Lord. We've talked about that. Now the biblical illustration. When we've got this caveat in mind, let's talk about the biblical illustration. Probably my favorite example in the Bible is the story of Joseph in Genesis. I'm not talking about Jesus in Matthew. Joseph, the you know, Mary's husband, who, you know, your wife will give birth to a son. You will now call him Emmanuel. Not that Joseph. I'm talking about Joseph in Genesis, one of the sons of Jacob. If you know the story, it's in Genesis 37 through 50. The life of Joseph was filled with plenty of hardships and suffering. I mean, he's sold, he's rejected by his brothers, he's almost killed by his brothers, he's eventually sold into slavery by them. He goes down into Egypt, he faces a false accusation from Potiphar's wife, whom he was trying to flee when she was seducing him, ends up in prison, is eventually elevated to the court of Pharaoh, as he's able to supernaturally interpret dreams, and basically is elevated all the way to pretty much second in command to Pharaoh in all the land of Egypt. And you read through Genesis 37 through 50, and you kind of get this feeling that, like, God is blessing whatever Joseph does. But yet, that's in a context where he's faced incredible suffering, too. And clearly, Joseph demonstrates being someone who fears the Lord. Look at the description in Genesis 39, 2 and 3. It puts it well this way. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. This is a great illustration, I think, of what we're seeing in Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. It's the Lord actually blessing Joseph in his life. The illustration is a telling one because God, by his grace and for his sovereign purposes, chose to bless Joseph, but not without Joseph experiencing some significant suffering. Psalm 128 says that everyone who fears the Lord shall experience personal blessing. As verse 2 says, it shall be well with you. But with that phrase, it shall be well with you, but what that phrase, I'm sorry, it shall be well with you, means is ultimately determined by the grace of God and God's sovereign purposes. Okay, we've seen two blessings. Let's go to the third. Third, Psalm 128 shows us that for everyone who fears the Lord, there will be blessing upon your family. Now, we've discussed in our previous point how the umbrella of God's blessing is very broad. And it's almost unlimited in the variety of ways that God may choose by his grace to bless someone. But we must remember that it's all determined by God's grace and God's sovereign purposes. This is not a guarantee that it's a made in the shade with lemonade kind of life. As we come to verse 3, the psalmist shares how the blessing upon everyone who fears the Lord can include and extend to one's family. But again, this is all determined by God's grace and sovereign purposes. Before I discuss more on these family blessings here, I want to provide another caveat, and I guess I'm harping on this because I want to be sensitive to people that maybe want to have children and can't have children. You know, I want to be sensitive. That doesn't mean that you don't fear the Lord or that this is not applicable to you. Some people want to be married but aren't. They want to be married but they're not. And it doesn't mean that they don't fear the Lord. We need to take these blessings here as all under God's grace and according to His sovereign purposes. Yes, it's a broad umbrella, but this is not a formulaic kind of thing where if I just feared the Lord, I'd have lots of kids or I'd be happily married. When some people aren't able to get married for various reasons. God's not provided that spouse for them at that season of their life. Sometimes He's saying no, sometimes He's saying wait. Some parents want to have children and aren't able for various reasons. So, with that said, the blessing of God can and often does by God's grace, and according to His sovereign purposes, though, sometimes it does extend in family ways. And so, what the psalmist is providing here are examples of ways God often does, can and often does, bless people. But again, this is all under the grace of God and His sovereign purposes. Verse 3, in using a man who fears the Lord as an example, he says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive shoots around your table. And the metaphor of a fruitful vine can refer to the abundance of crop and the provision and joy that produce may bring. In a similar way, the wife of a man who fears the Lord is experiencing a blessing of a provision of joy of having a helper fit for him in his life. The metaphor also includes the blessing of children here, who are described by the metaphor of being like olive shoots around the table that spring up and flourish. And this idea of them being at a table is an image of fellowship, flourishing, contentment, growth, thankfulness, and provision. The image is consistent with what we saw last week in Psalm 127 of children being a gift of the Lord. What is a practical reality, though not always formulaic, but a grace of God, a blessing of God upon the man and woman who fear the Lord, is that the children end up walking with the Lord as well. Again, the caveat is a parent can do everything right. Parents can fear the Lord and do everything they possibly can to train up their child in the way he or she could go. You know, and as the promise says, when they're old, it will not depart from them. And that's a wonderful truth that, again, has a caveat. You don't save your kids by your parenting. God has to do the work in the child's life. And, you know, this isn't a formulaic kind of thing. But by God's grace, the reality is that often if parents do fear the Lord and train up their children in the ways of the Lord, God, by His grace, impacts that next generation. And, you know, one of the things to remember, as we saw last week in 127, is that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And that applies to parenting, too. So we need to keep these things in mind and not take it as, okay, if I feared the Lord, all my kids would be missionaries or pastors. That's not what's being said here. All right. 4, Psalm 128 shows us that for everyone who fears the Lord, there is blessing throughout your life. Willem van Gemeren, Old Testament scholar, actually was one of my professors, writes in his commentary, and I quote, the godly person in the Old Testament was not only concerned about his personal well-being or the well-being of his family, he was also concerned about the worship of God, the defense of the city of Jerusalem, and the welfare of the Davidic dynasty. He knew that if a godly king was ruling over Jerusalem and if godly priests were serving in the temple, God's blessing would extend to his people. And so he prayed for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, verses 6 through 9. So with that understanding, we see why verse 5 says, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Now, in the time this psalm was written, God's people would make pilgrimage to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And being there to worship was a way in which they experienced God's blessing. But as Van Gemeren appropriately comments, and I'm going to quote him again, he says, and I quote, verse 5 clearly teaches that God's blessing goes with his people even when they are not in Jerusalem. God's blessing was not limited to the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? It clearly says here that the Lord bless you from Zion. And the idea is that the blessing of the Lord is going with them. Blessing is experienced not merely in a place, but it comes to God's people wherever they are. This truth is even more manifested this side of the cross when believers are given the Holy Spirit. Your body becomes the temple of God now. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You can if you want. It'd be a neat experience. I'd love to go sometime. But you are the temple of God. And so the Holy Spirit comes this side of the cross in the new covenant. The person who fears the Lord, who turns to and trusts Jesus Christ, is given the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if you've received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel and have become a follower of him, if you fear the Lord, then the words of Jesus ring true. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those words of Jesus are consistent with what's said right here in Psalm 128, verse 5. The Lord bless you from Zion. And notice it says, all the days of your life. Verse 6 also expresses it in the way that the blessing be such that you may, by God's grace, if he so chooses, according to his sovereign purposes, grant that you see your children's children. A blessing of long life, that you would get to see your children's children. 5. Psalm 128 shows us a fifth blessing for everyone who fears the Lord. Blessing upon all the people of God. This point fits with what we said in the previous point, but also comes full circle with what was mentioned in the very first verse. The blessing comes from God and extends to everyone, all people who fear the Lord. Look at verse 6. In the final phrase of the psalm ends with a benediction. A benediction is a prayer, a blessing. I do it at the end of church. We'll do one at the end of the service this morning. It's a prayer, a blessing. And the psalm ends with a benediction, a prayer, a blessing that says, peace be upon Israel. Now what is happening here is the blessing on each individual believer extends to the community of the people of God. Not exclusively to ethnic Israel, but to the people of God. All the people of God, this side of the cross in the new covenant, this is a reference to men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and language. This benediction applies then, now that Christ has come, to a blessing on all those who have received the gift of God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Peace be upon Israel is a blessing that can be properly applied to mean peace be upon to every person who's in Christ. We've seen 5 blessings in this psalm for everyone who fears the Lord. Blessing upon your work, blessing upon you personally, blessing upon your family, blessing throughout your life, and blessing upon all the people of God. So in light of these things, we've seen in this psalm for these blessings to be a reality for you, we must consider these questions. Number 1, do you fear the Lord? And if you're here today and are not certain if you fear the Lord, or you're pretty certain that you don't at this point in your life, there's no better day to begin to fear the Lord than today. We are to fear the Lord. But even so, God makes it possible for people to draw near to him. Yes, we're to have a fear of the Lord, but we need to have a reverence and awe and respect for him, like walking up a narrow, steep cliff called Angel's Landing. In a greater way, when you have a reverence and fear of God, a sense of awe of who he is and his power and his holiness and his righteousness, and a sense of our desperate need for him. But through Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God, and he'll draw near to us. We can be forgiven of our sins because Christ died on a cross and rose again from the dead to forgive us of our sins. And that fear of the Lord, that father that may seem stern and you're scared of, actually becomes a father who runs to you with open arms, who receives you in love, who forgives you and calls you home. If you do have the fear of the Lord, how strong is it? Maybe you're here today and you already know that you fear the Lord. But it's worth hearing from this psalm and these blessings that we hear consistent and directly connected to the fear of the Lord, again by God's grace. it begs the question, it kind of challenges us to evaluate and assess and ask the question, how strong is the fear of the Lord in my life? Let me ask some questions to help you consider that. Do you find yourself eager for God and His ways? Are you looking to grow in your character and conduct? Are you humble and teachable? Do you seek to read God's word and to pray? Are you cultivating relationships with other Christians? Are you serving others in some way? And here's a big one. Do you regularly recognize your sin and go to God confessing it and asking Him for forgiveness? Are your thoughts, attitudes, decisions, and actions finding a foundation in God or a foundation in something else? Put differently, what are you living for? Are you living for Jesus? Are you living for God? Are you living for the Lord? Or are you living for yourself or something else? And that's probably one of the things that will really help you assess whether you have the fear of the Lord or not. But also assess, you can have the fear of the Lord and have moments where you sort of drift into those, you know. We have moments, functionally speaking, if you will, where we live like we don't have the fear of the Lord, even if we usually do. Does that make sense? Like I can be a functional atheist sometimes. And what I mean by that is I'm not an atheist. I believe in Jesus Christ. But I have moments when I act like God's not there. I worry, I fear, I down in the dumps. True story, I'll tell you. I've told this before. It just popped in my head, so I'll tell you. You guys know Martin Luther? Yeah. 1500s, October 31st, 95 Theses on the door of Church in Wittenberg, 1517. His wife, Luther is known for being a pretty boisterous, pretty, direct kind of guy. What you see is what you get, not as afraid to just speak whatever's on his mind. And so it must have been pretty amazing to be married to him. But his wife was apparently pretty incredible herself. And one day after a pretty tough day of ministry, which anyone in ministry can understand, he comes home pretty down in the dumps, discouraged. And I guess he's sitting at the table, and his wife comes in. She's like, "What's wrong?" And he's mumbling something. And I guess she comes walking back in. I'm kind of paraphrasing the gist of it, but I guess she comes walking back into the room like 10 minutes later, and she's dressed in like funeral attire. And he's like, "Dear, what are you doing, Catherine?" And she goes, "Oh, I thought we were going to a funeral because God must have died. Because of the way you're acting, God must have died." She knew her husband well enough to know that he was sulking and moping around and woe is me, my life's terrible kind of thing, that she kind of knew that it would, that was something that could kind of shake him out of it. And I guess the gist of it was not to be mean or cruel to him. And it was actually something that she knew could shake him out of it and go, "You know what, you're right, God's not dead. God's alive and I need to trust him and I'm moping around." So that, I'm kind of paraphrasing that story. I may not have all the details exactly right, but that's the gist of it. And look, Luther in that moment was probably being a functional atheist. I think that's Catherine's point of her little jab there to Luther to kind of spur him on. And yet, though we can easily forget our faith and though we can have moments when we wander, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, the reality is God has taken our heart and sealed it for his courts above. So we don't lose our salvation. Our relationship with God is there once we fear the Lord. But we deviate from it. And what a psalm like this can call us back to is consistently going to God, confessing sin, consistently seeking to rely and trust in the Lord and live out the fear of the Lord and grow in the fear of the Lord. And there's great blessing that comes to that. So may you fear the Lord. And may all of these blessings mentioned here, blessing upon your work, blessing upon you personally, blessing upon your family, blessing throughout your life, and blessing upon all the people of God, may those be yours. For blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're a God that blesses by your grace. And it's not a magic formula. It's all by your grace. But there are promises here that you do bless us with, Lord, and we thank you for those. And we thank you for the ways that you have chosen to bless us. And most of all, Lord, we pray that we'll fear you, that we'll trust you. And the greatest reason we have to trust you and to fear you is because you loved us enough to die on a cross and rise again from the dead for us. And a God that would do that is a God that we can fear, a God that we can trust, a God that we can live for. So help us to do that and transform our lives more and more by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.